Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives by relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to see Christ in Psalm 16. Help us to rejoice in Christ's resurrection and our future resurrection. We ask this in the name above every name. In the name of Christ we ask this. Amen. Now, beloved, as we turn to the Psalms this morning, it is amazing how the Psalms are about Jesus. You can say that the Psalms are the songs of Jesus. In Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus taught us explicitly that the Psalms are about him. And when we read, for example, Psalm 22, we learn about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. And when we read Psalm 16, we learn about Christ's resurrection. So with that in mind, beloved, let us hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Psalm 16, verse 1 to verse 11. A Mikdam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Thus the reading of God's holy word. Will he bless it to our hearing this morning. Brothers and sisters and dear friends, when a baby is born, the parents are excited about their newborn child. When they bring the baby home from the hospital, they are attentive to all of the needs of the child. The baby needs food. The baby needs a new diaper. If the baby needs to be held, whatever the baby needs, a change in clothing, the parents are attentive to every single need of the child. And when the baby cries in the middle of the night, the parents hold the child, the newborn, and try to soothe it to sleep. The first year of the baby's life requires constant care around the clock. Sometimes it feels like parents are working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, especially in that first year. And finally, when the moment arrives, when the baby's able to sleep consistently through the night, finally, both mother and father are able as well to get more rest and more sleep for themselves. Now, can you imagine caring for a human being all day and all night for the duration of his entire life? No one is able to physically perform such a task. We all need sleep. We all need rest. Caregivers need to take time to care for themselves. And beloved, when we think about God's care for his people, how God loves his people, our Lord never sleeps. Our Lord is constantly working, is active in the care of his people. He sustains and preserves our earthly life from the time of conception to the day of our death. And he graciously provides for our needs. As Christians, we cry out to our Heavenly Father for help when we have any kind of need, whether it's 2 a.m. or 2 p.m. And we know our Father will hear us, for He is always awake, always alert, always attentive, and He is there to help His children. Dear ones, we know that the Lord will hear us for the sake of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He delights in the prayers of His children. He delights to hear from His children. And God is glorified in helping us with our needs. God's constant care for His people is not only for this earthly life, but also for the life to come. And as we apply Psalm 16 to our lives, we are thankful that God cares for us, body and soul, now and forever. Now and in eternity, the Lord cares for us. And when we reflect upon the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, we see the greatness of God's love, the greatness of His care, and the greatness of His provision and protection. And in order to appreciate God's care for His people, as well as to see that through this psalm, Christ's resurrection, this morning we will consider 2 points. First, God's care for us in this life. Second, God's care for us in the future. So we begin with our first point, God's care for us in this life, in which we'll be focusing mainly on verse 1 to verse 8. And as we think about God's care for us in this life, and as we go through these opening 8 verses, we notice how the Lord describes Himself and is referred to as our protector, our provider, and our portion. So as we think about God's care for us, we can think of Him as God as our protector, God as our provider, and God as our portion. So let's think of the first of it under this subheading, God is our protector. In times of danger, He is our refuge. Dangers that we face in various forms, in various kinds, not only dangers that we experience, but also dangers in which our children experience and our grandchildren. Think about young children as they grow up. They experience various kinds of dangers. A school bully, perhaps as they're walking on the street, a loose dog, reckless drivers, temptations of various kinds. The list can go on as far as the list of dangers that are before our children, our grandchildren, and ourselves. And what do instinctively children do when they are faced with a danger? They want to be with their parents. They seek protection. They seek security and comfort, knowing that they have those things in their parents. So when danger is near, they also want their parents to be near, for being in the presence of their parents is a place of safety and security. And as children of God, we seek our Heavenly Father. And why do we come to Him in times of trouble, in times of danger? Because He is loving and He is powerful. As a loving Heavenly Father, He will respond to His children with love. As a powerful Heavenly Father, He has the power to deal with the danger and to provide us shelter and refuge and protection and safety and security. As human beings, we realize as we go through our pilgrim journey in this life, we are finite. We are limited. We are dependent. And not only do we admit this, but David, in the life of David, he saw this in his own life, how he was finite, limited, and dependent, and weak. King David was in constant danger throughout all of his life. His enemies wanted to kill him and sought his life in various occasions. And here in Psalm 16, he pleads with God for protection. Here we read in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Only God is able to protect him from every enemy and every danger. Now, beloved, as we read the Old Testament, we notice this wasn't the case for every single person during the time of the Old Testament, nor is the case in our time, in which people automatically seek safety and security in the Lord. At times, there is the temptation to seek it elsewhere, outside of God. For example, in the Old Testament, God's people at times were guilty of putting their trust in their armies, in their horses, in their chariots, in their swords. Some earthly weapon, some earthly thing. I will put my confidence and hope and faith in such earthly things rather than placing it in the Lord. And when we think about the sin that I just described, this is an example of idolatry. When we put our ultimate trust in earthly people or earthly things rather than in God, and when we do that, we are guilty of idolatry. God calls us to put all of our faith, all of our hope, all of our confidence in Him alone. And here, the Hebrew name for God in verse 1 is El in Hebrew, which means mighty God, the omnipotent helper of His people, the strong one, the mighty one. So at the beginning of this psalm, who is he calling out to? God, the mighty one, the powerful one, the strong one. And in verse 2, David professed his faith and allegiance to the Lord. He did not trust his allies. He did not trust in foreign kingdoms to rescue him. But he confided in the Lord alone. He knew that the Lord would never leave him nor forsake him. And now God, our provider. God is not only the ultimate source of our protection, He is also the source of every good gift. Here we read in verse 2, I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from You. So every good gift that David enjoyed came from the Lord Himself, the Father of lights. God is not only our great protector, but also our great provider. The Lord not only blessed David with his daily bread, but also blessed him with godly friendships. Blessed him with those iron sharpening iron, those friends who can sharpen his faith, strengthen his faith, and encourage him in the faith. We think, for example, perhaps the most famous friend of King David, which is Jonathan, and how he loved Jonathan like he loved his own soul. How friendships with other believers were a source of great encouragement for David. And here he refers to that in verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Now these godly friends share David's faith. Believers who treasure God's covenant promises, treasure God's salvation, those who trust in God alone, who honor the Lord in their life, who want to worship Him and adore Him and praise Him. They rejoice in the Lord together, and they only worship the Lord alone. Now it's interesting because in the following verse, these godly friends, these saints of the Lord, these godly ones, these excellent ones, are a sharp contrast to the idolaters. And David wanted to distance himself from the idolaters. Here in verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. It is not a surprise that idolaters experience disillusionment with their false god and with their false religion. Their false gods are powerless, useless, lifeless, and they are unable to help their followers at all. Later on in the Psalter, we read these famous words, which talks about the uselessness of idols in Psalm 115, beginning at verse 4. Here how is a vivid description of how these false gods, these idols, are powerless. Psalm 115, beginning at verse 4, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them." So here in our sermon passage this morning, we see David's rejection of false gods, rejection of idols. He does not even want to mention their names, much less give any kind of offering to them, and how they are a sharp contrast to the godly friends, the excellent ones, and the saints of the Lord. What a sharp contrast between the idolaters and God's saints. Now, when we think of idolatry, we can view idolatry in a narrow sense or in a broad sense. Perhaps in a narrow sense, when people think of those who are guilty of idolatry, you think of those people who perhaps have statues of false gods on an altar in their living room. Oh, clearly, they are idolaters. They have a false religion. They are guilty of idolatry. Look at what's in their home. It reveals what they love, what they worship, what they adore. So in a narrow sense, people may think of idolatry in that way. But in a broader sense, at the very heart of idolatry is when we put our trust, put our faith, put our confidence in someone or something outside of God. That is the heart of idolatry. John Calvin, the great reformer of the 16th century, referred to the human heart as an idol factory. And beloved, we must ask ourselves this question. We must examine our own hearts. What are the idols of our heart? Is the Lord our ultimate protector? Is the Lord our ultimate provider? Or do we find our ultimate security in someone or something else outside of the Lord? Are we trusting completely in the Lord? Or are we entrusting in something earthly instead? Dear friends, in times of trouble, let us always turn to the Lord. He is our ultimate source of security. In good times, in bad times, in all times. And may the words of 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, always be our prayer when we are in need of desperate help. Dear Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And now, God is our portion. When David focuses attention on the true God, who is our protector and our provider, God is also our portion, And in the Old Testament, if you would talk to the Israelites about their portion, they would automatically equate that, oh, that refers to the land, my portion of the promised land. It would refer to the plots of land allotted to the tribes of Israel. When Joshua conquered the promised land and the tribes of Israel received a portion of the land on both sides of the River Jordan, when Israelites think portion, they're thinking, oh, my portion in the promised land, in the land. However, the Levites received no portion of the promised land because God was their portion. As we read in Deuteronomy 10, verse 9, "Therefore Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him." So in other words, if we were to talk to the Levites, where is your portion? The Lord himself is our portion. And beloved, that is what we say. That is what King David is saying. And that is we as believers are saying. The Lord himself is our portion. Far greater than any piece of land. Far greater than any property, far greater than any earthly possession or earthly treasure. The Lord is our portion, and we will never lose him, and he will never lose us. Like the Levites, we turn to him, and we come to this conclusion, that the greatest gift that God has ever given his people is the gift of himself. That is the greatest gift. The greatest thing that the giver of all gifts has ever given to his people is the giver himself. Psalm 16 refers to our inheritance in the Lord in a variety of ways and tries to communicate this idea in a variety of ways. Here in verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. In the Bible, a cup was a symbol of one's destiny. It represents one portion in life, what one is given to drink. So everyone has been given a cup. What is our cup? The Lord is our cup. So when we say the Lord is our cup and our portion, we are saying that God himself, our relationship with him, our fellowship with him, our communion with him, that is our portion and inheritance. We delight in the giver more than the gift. God's presence, God's love, God's word, God's worship, these things that I just mentioned, this is the source of our great delight. And as the years go by, as time goes on, God himself becomes more and more precious to us, his saints. And now to our second point, God's care for us in the future, verse 9 to verse 11. David did not doubt God's care in the future. David's relationship with God would not end at the time of death. And here we read about this in verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Notice that we are secure in the Lord. This body, this flesh, we are secure in God. Our Heavenly Father is constantly watching over us. And here, in the next verse, in verse 10, he makes reference to what happens after death. For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, or yet your Holy One see corruption. Now, Sheol means grave or an inescapable region of death. So in heaven, after this life, when we enter into heavenly glory, we will have perfect and sweet fellowship with the Lord. Death does not have the final word. God has the final word. And God's love and care continues beyond the grave. And this relationship with him, this fellowship with him, continues beyond the tomb. And dear ones, as we notice how the New Testament writers handled Psalm 16, verse 10, we notice how Peter and Paul make reference to verse 10 and how they see its ultimate fulfillment in the resurrection of Christ Jesus. For example, the Apostle Peter, and then we'll talk about how the Apostle Paul deals and interprets verse 10. First, the Apostle Peter. In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 27 to verse 32, Peter explained the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32, and how Jesus poured out his Spirit on his church to empower his church, to empower his saints in their witness to the world. So before they would go to the far ends of the Roman Empire, they would not do this in their own strength, but rather they would have the Holy Spirit to guide their witness, to guide their ministry, to guide their words. for the advancement and the proclamation of God's powerful gospel. And as Peter is explaining this to an international gathering of Jews in Jerusalem, Peter explained how Jesus is the Messiah. And in this famous sermon in Acts 2, he quotes Psalm 16, verse 10. And he explained how Jesus is greater than David. Why? Because David died and David was buried, and his tomb is still with us. However, Jesus died and Jesus resurrected. And Jesus' body, his flesh, did not see decay, did not see corruption. Jesus fulfilled the words of Psalm 16, verse 10. And so Jesus sits on David's throne. He is the Christ, our prophet, our priest, and king. He is the Messiah. He is David's Lord. He is the one greater than David, the son of David, who is David's Lord. And Christ's resurrection was a part of his exaltation. And what should our response be when we hear the good news this morning about Christ's life, death, and his resurrection, and how he is exalted among the nations? Our response should be repentance of our sin, faith in Christ, and exalting and magnifying and worshiping the risen Savior. And now for the Apostle Paul. How does Paul handle Acts 16, verse 10? Later on in the book of Acts, in Acts 13, verse 33 to 37, Paul preached a sermon in the synagogue in Antioch, in which he explained how the Psalms are the songs of Jesus, and how Christ is the fulfillment of the Psalter. And in that sermon that Paul preached in Acts 13, he cites two psalms specifically, Psalm 2 and Psalm 16. Paul, like Peter, explained how the resurrection of Christ is the fulfillment of Psalm 16, verse 10. The Holy One will not see corruption. So both Paul and Peter provide the same interpretation of this psalm. Although David's body experienced decay and corruption, Jesus' body did not experience those things because he resurrected. And Christ has conquered death itself. And when Christ returns on clouds of glory, he will give his saints, he will give the members of his church glorified and resurrected bodies. His people share in this resurrection victory. Victory over the grave, victory over death, victory over the tomb. And in our resurrected bodies, our eyes will see, our resurrected eyes will see the glory of God. And we will dwell in his presence forever in the new creation, in the new heavens and new earth. And in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. Verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Beloved, no earthly treasure can compare to our close personal relationship with God himself, the maker of heaven and earth. Nothing can compare. Why? Why is that? Because when God created us, he created us to worship him. He created us to have fellowship with him. We were created to know God, to love God, and to live with God in eternal happiness. And this is why when we are with God, when we are enjoying fellowship with him, communion with him, worshiping him in spirit and in truth, our hearts are full of joy, because he is our delight. The joys of the world are temporary, are fleeting, but our joy in the Lord is deep, profound, and eternal. Only God is truly satisfying. Where can we find ultimate satisfaction? In the Lord himself. Praise God that the Lord is our provider, our protector, and our portion. We have all things in Him. No one or nothing can compare to Him. Our ultimate allegiance is with our resurrected Lord Jesus. We reject all idols. We reject all false religions, all false worship, all false gods. And we turn our eyes on Him and Him alone. Praise God that He cares for His people, body and soul, in this life and in the life to come. And this will culminate when Christ returns on clouds of glory to usher in the new heavens and new earth, where we will dwell in the new creation with resurrected, physical, glorious bodies that will never again experience death, nor sickness, nor sadness, in which we will enjoy fellowship with our resurrected Lord forever and in eternity in the new creation. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we rejoice in Christ's resurrection and in our future resurrection. We are thankful that You care for us in this life and in the life to come, and how this will culminate and climax in receiving resurrected bodies, in which we will have perfect fellowship with You in the new creation. Forgive us of any idolatry in our hearts. Give us the grace to put all of our faith, hope, and confidence in You alone as we go through this pilgrim journey. Thank You that in You we have all things. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.